Well, if we're honest with ourselves, no one really likes authority at all. If you were to be truly honest with yourself, how many of you like to be told what to do? Most of us would say none of us like to be told what to do. One of my responsibilities at the job that I work, I'm the dean of students, and I get to tell kids when they're wrong, and none of us like to be told you're wrong. Even though no matter how you like to put it, you know, you can spin it positively, you know, there's some areas of life you need to change, but they get the bottom basis of it, you're telling me what to do. And even sometimes your own kids, when you were dealing with them, you would tell them something to do, and just for the sheer fact that you told them, they don't want to do it. And you look and go, really? It could have been something beneficial to them, but the fact that someone in authority told them to do something, oh, they can't handle that. And as adults, it just gets a little bit different. We go from complaining in our own little friends to now we complain on talk radio. And it just moves from one avenue to the next avenue. And if you listen to any talk radio, not talk radio is evil, I'm not saying that, but you listen to talk radio. We go from just complaining in our own little things to now we make it sound more political. And we complain about this. Or as we sit in our living rooms and we watch a debate or we watch the president speak, in our minds we sit there and go, you know, if I was in charge, I wouldn't make those same mistakes. I would do things differently. How many of you, after watching a game, sit there, even as we watch any sports figure play or whatever, we sit there after the game is over and said, well, I wouldn't have gone for it on that play. I would have done things differently. We all think that somehow, if we were in charge, things would be different. Because somehow authority, they don't have it figured out. But we have it figured out in some way. It's easy to complain, isn't it? Somebody does something and it turns out wrong, it's always like, oh, come on. That was a terrible decision. And we see bumper stickers that, you know, don't blame me, I didn't vote for so-and-so. And all we're doing is complaining. We're complaining about authority. And there's one fact, though, that you can't get out from underneath this fact. You're always going to be under authority. Somewhere in some point of your life, you will never be at a fact or at a place where there's not authority over you. And you say, well, maybe if I'm the president... Well, guess who technically has authority over the president? Well, Congress. And who's authority over the Congress? Well, the people that put them there. And even you go through, there's nobody. That's not even if you go, all right, what about a king in one of these dictatorship countries? Well, we're going to find out real quick whose authority he's even under. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. And we're going to be trying to figure out what does God say about authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, 1 says this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So the Bible is very clearly saying right there, God has put authority into place. And that means there's no one in authority that has not been put there by God. No one gets there by mistake. It's not that God's sitting there wringing his hands in every November going, all right, people, I hope you get out there to vote because I really want this guy. My plans are going to be kind of slowed down because so-and-so gets in charge. No, all authority is God put. That means that because as we all know, the world is continually getting worse until the end. And we know that God is going to continue to put people in authority that are going to bring about an ultimate rebellion against Him. And sometimes we get shocked and we go, can you imagine why God would put that guy in authority? He's doing everything against His Word. And I would actually go, no, He's doing everything according to His Word because God says, in the end, there's going to be rebellion against Him. Well, it shouldn't surprise us. Now, that being said, if you notice in verse 2 and 3, God says if you resist authority, you're not resisting the authority, you're actually resisting the one who put God in authority. And put the guy in authority, which is God. God put all people in authority. So when you resist authority, you're resisting God. And as I talk to mainly in the junior high, senior high kids, and I explain to them this concept, I try to put it in terms they can understand, and I explain it to them like this. when you balk against authority and when you chafe against authority, you're not doing it against me. What you're saying is, I don't like what God has done by putting you in authority. And we sit there, and I the other day in our Bible class, I tried to dumb it down for some of these kids to understand, and I said this, it's amazing. You guys will sit here and complain about rules we have in this school, yet you will then go onto a court and put yourself under even a far greater restriction of rules in basketball than you will ever hear. And I said, I showed them the two, I said, here's our school handbook, here's the basketball rules. Imagine this, in basketball, you're stuck in a court. You can't go outside that court, or you break a rule. You can only shoot at one basket. You all have to wear the same uniform. And you guys complain about dress code. You all have to wear the same uniform, don't you? You all have to pass the ball a certain way. You just can't pick it up and run down the court. You actually have to dribble. And none of you sit there and go, oh, these rules, unbelievable. I have to do it exactly what this guy says. And there's an annoying guy that follows you when you break a rule, blows a whistle. I said, none of you, we don't follow you around school doing that, do we? But yet you will put yourself under their authority willingly. And I said, it's not necessarily the rules you have a problem with. It's your heart in those rules. Because here you're saying, I don't like this. But the other words, you're saying, my heart actually says I like this, so I'm willing to conform. Where your heart is determines on how you handle rules. And we laid that out for us. Getting back to authority real quick. Authority is here. And authority is something that we're all going to have to deal with. Now turn your Bibles with me to James 3 right now. And I want to talk about, or change the focus just a little bit here. James chapter 3, verse 1. Because since we've already established that authority is something we have to deal with, and rules are things we're going to have to deal with, how do we handle then, as those under authority, how do we handle authority? As well as, what does the Bible say about authority? How should authority even act, and all the questions that arise? So we're going to try to establish some points here first. The first point we already had just to review is that authority is here and it's God-given. The second thing, James 3, 1, says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that those who teach will be judged greater with greater strictness. Now, we complain about authority, but did you just realize what that verse said? That those who teach and those who are proclaiming the word, especially even in a church setting, are going to be judged strictly on how they handle the word of God. And when you start realizing what the Bible starts saying about authority, you're going to start to realize that maybe me thinking that, hey, I can do better than authority, put me in authority, maybe, you should think, maybe I should realize that people in authority have a lot of pressures and stress on them that me sitting in my living room don't have. I don't have that temptation. I don't have the, as we know, as they say, inside the bubble of Washington, D.C., you take a normal man, you put him in there, and who knows what happens to him because power corrupts him. Maybe the pressures in there are so great that maybe God is actually protecting me by not giving me that all those temptations being thrown out at me. Authority, when someone is an authority, they are going to be looked at under a microscope. Every single decision they make, people will question, people will look at and go, oh, maybe you should have thought this out. When authority makes a decision, there is, that affects people, there's literally millions of people responding back, well, maybe you should have done this way. You didn't think about this, or you didn't think about that. And authority is continually under pressure going, am I making a wise decision? When someone is an authority, you get to see their lives under a microscope. When a president of the United States comes into power, by the end of his presidency, we know a whole lot more about him than when he started. We know where he likes to go on vacation. We know his thoughts. We know his golf scores. We know all sorts of things about him that you would have never have known if he wasn't an authority. We get to see how he responds when issues arise. In our debates that we have going on right now in the Republican debates, how many times do we hear the question, if you were in the middle of the night and you got that 3 o'clock phone call, how would you respond? And really they're saying, what character or what ways, as you as the authority, would respond in that way? Because we want to put someone in place that's going to respond the way we want them to respond. And when the pressure's on, how will you respond? There's an old Yugoslavian proverb that says, if you want to know a man, put him in authority. When you let that sink in for a second, think about that. If you really want to know who someone is, put him in authority. Because guess what you're going to know? All of his weaknesses, all of his problems, everything is going to be shown to you, as well as his strengths, but you'll get to know him. You'll get to see, while he's standing up here and someone shouts a question at him, how does he respond? Does he respond, bark back at him? Or does he respond in a loving, kind way? Authority, when you're a person in authority, the world gets to see your life because it's continually open to them, as well as the way you respond to things. Those in authority, another thing that those in authority are going to have, those in authority are going to be attacked by Satan. If you've ever watched any or read any historical books, as you watch two countries and two armies battling against each other, you will notice the guys who are shooting at each other, are they aiming for the low, no-good lieutenant down there, so small that he's insignificant, or are they aiming at the generals? If you've followed it along at all, they're going to be aiming at the generals. Because they know that when we can take down the generals, the rest of the guys are going to scatter. And Satan is no dummy. He knows that if he can take down people in authority, what will that do to the flock? Will scatter the flock. He doesn't pick off just the small little guy. He goes after those in authority. God calls us to pray for our leaders. Especially this. What I mean by this is this. God calls us to pray for our leaders. But let's just not forget what it means to pray for our leaders. Pray for the leaders' families as well. What I mean by that, families as well, is I mean this. Not just when you think of family, most of you think of little kids. I also mean extended family as well. Because what Satan will do is this, and he's smart and he's wise in this way. Satan will come after people and try to make authority completely sidetracked by issues going on in their families so they have less time to stay focused on what God has called them to do. There is a reason, and most people go, oh, it's just the pastor's kids. Pastor's kids usually get the raw end of the stick on just about everything. And one of the reasons why it seems like pastor's kids are struggling so much with life is, what do you think Satan's going to want to do? If I can make the pastor think that somehow he's disqualified because Johnny's not obeying and Johnny's continuing this massive issue, the pastor is spending so much effort and work on Johnny that he has now less time to spend on the flock. And we need to pray that God protects those families. All these things are being thrown out, and as we see all these things in leadership, we see that leaders are God-given. We see that leaders are going to be attacked by Satan. We see that leaders are going to have their lives exposed to us all. And so then we're left with what Jeff read for us today is in 1 Timothy 2, which is going to be the passage we're going to break down. So turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As all these things are ringing in your ears right now, let this verse also sound in there as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 is what we'll be reading. First of all, then, I urge you that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all that are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. God commands us right there, we need to pray. We need to pray for those, especially those in authority. What does it look like to pray for those in authority? And in what ways do we pray for them in authority? Well, when I'm speaking about those in authority, this is what I want you guys, is what I use these terms to think about. When I say authority, especially as we're going to now say, how do we pray for people in authority at Lighthouse Bible Church? I mean like this. This is the people in authority. Elders, deacons, Sunday school leaders, music leaders, anyone who even goes and gives a meal in the, basically in the, here's a meal from Lighthouse Church. We're talking about anybody in there. Because all of you can fit into this window in some way. Because all of you, in one way, shape, or form, whether it's the smallest possible thing you think in this church, you are an authority in some nature. And we all have to respond this way. Now, there's four ways I want you guys, as you, if those of you who are jotting these down, please pray for the leaders in this church in these four areas. The first one is taken out of a book by Jeremiah Burroughs. It says this: pray that we stay little in our own eyes. The first way that you should be praying for those in this church, those in authority in this church, is pray that they stay little in their own eyes. And you may go, what does that mean? Well, I'll break it down. Pray that we understand that without God, we're nothing. That without God doing it, we're nothing. Nothing would happen. Nothing would be successful without God. Also, pray that we as a church and we as leaders, that we understand that in us dwells no good thing. That we do not rely on our own strength. That realize that nothing, there is not one thing that comes from within us that is good. That if God was not part of it, it would not succeed. Without God, nothing succeeds. That we rely on God in all of our daily needs as well. Think about just the story of the Bible. We have Joshua. As we take Joshua and we break his life down, we see that he's starting off a man of God. I'm going to seek God's face on everything. We see this whole, he's like, Moses is passing on, and now I've got to lead a million grumblers into the promised land. How am I going to handle this? And Joshua, as we see, continually has victory after victory, and all of a sudden Joshua starts to get a little bit, hey, I'm making some pretty wise decisions here. I'm doing pretty well. And all of a sudden the group of haggard people come walking into Joshua, and they have their clothes all torn, they have real moldy bread, and they say, Joshua, we've heard how great things that you are doing. How wonderful you are. We're from real, real far away. Will you have a treaty with us? And Joshua, who is now becoming big in his own eyes, doesn't go before the face of God, does he? He turns and goes, all right, I think we've got you covered. We'll make a treaty with you. And Joshua finds out that that group was a bunch of traitors right from the next town over. And now Joshua has completely destroyed his own people, because we will find out, if you study Israel, those same Gibeonites that are there are going to keep introducing false religion into the Israelites the whole rest of the time. And you will see, because he relied on just one small, seemingly easy decision. He didn't take it before God, and what happened? Complete heartache and sorrow for his people that he was supposed to be leading the whole rest of their time. Let me read the verse real quick before we get to another illustration. Philippians 2:3 says this: do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Pride is going to be something that will seek in very quickly to those in authority. If you've ever made a decision that worked out well, very, very, very easy to just go, yeah, of course, I made that decision. Oh, you know, look at it. It worked out well. If you need anything else, you know, done, just bring it to me. I've got it handled. John Bunyan is famous for his quote in this. He was headed down the steps after preaching, and a lady comes running over to him, an older lady in the congregation comes running over and says, John, that was a wonderful sermon. And John said, yeah, I know, as I was walking down the steps. Satan told me that as well several times. Because you know what he had to battle with? Pride. I wonder how I'm going to handle this. Saul. If you study the life of Saul, he's going to be one of those great, as they call him, Shakespearean heroes who starts off wonderful and then something in his life destroys him. Saul is going to begin his kingship, and he's going to actually be very little in his own eyes. He's not even going to respond when there's kind of this, Samuel is going to present him as king. There's going to be some people going, hey, maybe this guy should be king, maybe this guy should be king. And Samuel says, no, God has said Saul. Saul doesn't even respond to those naysayers in that group. But we see very quickly that as Saul's kingdom increases, his wealth increases, he starts getting a little ticked off about some things. Because all of a sudden, pride is going to creep in there. We see when Saul is coming back and these ladies come out and they're singing, they say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul gets angry. He's starting to become big in his own eyes. We also see the ultimate point to where Saul is going to continually forsake his kingship and is going to be taken from him. Saul is going to start to think, I'm the king. I've got all this stuff handled. And Samuel is going to tell him, just wait. I'll be here to offer a sacrifice. And Saul's turning around and is like, come on, Samuel, get here. Samuel's taking his time in getting there to do a sacrifice. And if you know anything about sacrifices, only prophets could offer sacrifices. Kings could not. That was the rule that God had established. And Saul is going to be coming puffed up in his own eyes, and he goes, I can do it. Come on, I'm the king. Come on. And he does it. His pride outlived and broke these rules in his life. As Matthew 23:11 says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We need, as leaders in this church, as authorities, we need to understand the way to be a person of authority is to serve. It's not the other way around. John 3:27-30, just listen as I read this. John answered, a person cannot receive, this is John the Baptist, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourself bear witness that I say I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is not complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. That has to be the mantra, the call of all of those in authority at this church, if anything is going to succeed. That God must increase, and we in authority must decrease. We in authority have to respond in a way as if, basically, like, I'm going to get out of the way and allow God to work. Instead of saying, God, I'll do my best, and I need you to help in when there's, you know, and fill in the cracks, God. I'll do the rest. It's the same thing as this. When God was standing by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter was out fishing, and God told him, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And so Peter casts his net on the other side of the boat, and there's tons of fish there, and Peter pulls them in. Peter does not stand there and go, I'm pretty strong to pull all these fish in. Look how great I am. He is truly humble, and he realizes what? God, there's nothing in us at all that should be even close to you. I don't even have a compartment for that. Most of the time, we in our own flesh, after something is brought in, we look there and go, hey, look, I'm doing a pretty good job. But we realize that what? God was the one who brought the fish in. God just used you as a tool to get them from the water into the boat. Could God have put him in the boat? Oh, without a doubt, he could have. And when the authority starts to realize that they need to be little in their own eyes before anything can be done. And I'll tell you what, this is why we need to pray this way, because it is a battle. It is a continual battle for authority in this church. Because authority in this church wants, it's our own selfishness is going to say, look what I did. It's there all the time. And if any of you have ever been an authority in any way, shape, or form, whether it's down to coaching a team, one of the things as a coach where you battle with, after the game, you're walking across and all these parents are coming over, hey, great job, oh yeah, whatever, and you as a coach sort of go, yeah, we did a great job. And I didn't do anything. I mean, my players were the ones who were playing. And before you know it, realizing they would have never had any success if God wouldn't have given them the talents and given them the ability. And before you know it, nothing would have happened at all unless God did it. And before you know it, we're getting to the point where, why am I taking credit for anything? But yet, it's there all the time. In all of our lives, it's there. The second area that we need to pray for is, we need to pray that we stay faithful in our daily devotions. The closer we are to God, the easier it will be for us to lead in a godly way. And that's an obvious statement, but oh, is that hard. The closer we are to God, the easier it's going to be for those in authority to lead in a godly way. No different than when Pastor was talking last week, when the husband is following Christ, the wife has no problem submitting to Christ or her husband. But yet, when the husband is not leading in a godly way, there's going to be strife. Same thing here. When the leaders in our church are leading in a godly way because they are close to God, it'll be easy for us to follow because we'll be following God. Proverbs 3:5, if you want to turn there. Proverbs 3:5, it should be a life verse for most of us. Proverbs 3:5 and 6. And we'll read 7 as well. Proverbs 3:5, 6 and 7 says this. Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Then verse 7, it's interesting, says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. When we pursue Christ with all of our heart, soul, and mind, what does the Bible say? He will direct our paths. Meaning, when your authority and those in leadership are following after Christ, the paths that this church takes will be what? The correct ones. There won't be a question, I wonder what's going on, if the authority is submitting to God's Word. The paths that God gives us will be straight. When it means to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, that means you don't lean on your own mind and your own, I wonder what's going to happen. You lean on Christ and what His Word says. You are bound by what Scripture tells you to do. Romans 12:2 reiterates this. You don't need to turn there. Stay in Proverbs. I'll turn to Romans 12:2 and just read this verse to you because I want you just to listen and not be distracted by the reading. So just listen to these words. Proverbs 12:2 says this. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be, as those in authority, continually renewing our minds. What does it mean to renew your mind? Renewing your mind is continually putting God's Word in your mind. To continually be renewing, continually washing away areas of self, areas of that are not in conform to God's Word, so you'll be able to determine what is a good and acceptable will of God. As I spoke a couple of times ago about faith, that's what faith is. You're continually renewing your mind so you can live by faith. In the same way, R.C. Sproul has a quote about this. Because as we deal with having our daily devotions can be, and they will become, if any of you have had any daily Bible reading, it can become sometimes work. Just downright work. There are times when you look and go, oh, how can anything of Christ be work? Well, let me read this quote and I'll explain it to you. R.C. Sproul says this, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. When you think about it, one of the things why it's hard for us to pick up the Scripture and really dig down deep, really spend time fighting, what does this verse mean? How does this verse mean in context? Is because we are lazy. We have gotten to the point where sitting down and even reading an article more than 16 pages. Oh, not going to happen. There's a little Table Talk magazine thing that we get at our house. And it started off talking about our generation. And it has one of these little eye touch things on the front of it. And it was talking about our generation. And it starts off on the first line of this paragraph. It says, because we know you're this generation, hardly any of you will finish this article. And then I'm reading this, I'm like, I'm going to finish this article just for the sheer fact that they said you're not going to finish it. And it was only 2 pages. And they said most of you won't. And it's because our generation is so involved. And as I shared this with my Bible class this week. We were talking about being lazy when it came to the things of Christ. And I said to them, if you guys go on that YouTube site that you like to watch, how many of you will be honest? If you see a YouTube video that's over 3 minutes, you won't watch it. And they're all like, yeah. Because they're like, I don't have the time. I mean, I don't want to spend, my attention span isn't even there. And I said to you, it's amazing how Satan is driving these little things in us to get us to be so used to not wanting to sit down and listen. How many of us even now, we're not going to raise our hands as the debates are going on? Watch all of it. Or we're flicking and clipping or like clicking around. How many of us, just give me the highlights. How many of us, oh, I'm not going to spend there even watching a sport event. I'll just turn it on the fourth quarter and find out what happens. We all as a society have become so lazy in our thinking and so lazy in our even our study that we'd much rather pick up half-chewed, already somewhat digested book from someone else about God's Word and read what they think than do it ourselves. There's a very, very in-your-face quote as R.C. Sproul was talking about this that he said. And you'll understand it, but it's kind of like, whoa, it has a little harshness to it. He said this, I can kiss your wife and tell you about it, or you can kiss your wife. When he was playing this, think about it for a second. I can kiss God and tell you how wonderful it was, or you can kiss God and understand who He truly is for yourself. But yet, what do most of us want to do? I'll read somebody else what they have to say about it, instead of diving down in and finding it for ourselves. That's a problem with authority. It is so easy for us to get lazy, to do the same old, than it is to dig. It's hard. And it takes work and it takes time. And continually pray for all those in authority that we have our daily devotions in a way that actually is meaningful and depth behind it. Now this third one, I'm going to kind of take off the we, but you can apply this to the we. I'm going to put more of the I in this because I get this in speaking. Because this is my biggest area of weakness, among others. But this is what I'm going to share with you today. The third one is, pray for patience in our lives. I personally am not a patient man. If you were to go to our house, my wife and I always, she always makes fun of me by saying, why are we rushing to do nothing? Because after this we have nothing to do, so why are we in a hurry to get this done? What are we going to do next? I don't know, I just, you know, like to get things done. And it's funny where in my own life, I guess my life verse could be Psalms 46:10. Which says, be still and know that I am God. I got the last part, know that I am God, down. But the first part, I'm not still to let Him speak to me. I'm continually wanting to do something. And what happens is Satan is playing right into my own life. Come, Tim, stay busy. So you forget to listen to me. And where this gets into place is this, and where I really see it playing out is, Saul, what led to his ultimate failure? Having patience to wait for Samuel. And I look and I see, patience, as the Bible says, is a virtue, because sometimes we rush into things that we should have waited. And that's where I see, my greatest area is, because I see something and boom, I want to get it done. But sometimes God is saying, no, wait, do it in my time. And I look there and go, but I want to do it now. And that is a battle that I have. And I'm sure that's a battle if, I don't think I'm too weird, but I'm sure it's a battle that the rest of you are going to struggle with in some way, shape, or form, patience. Because as we said, our culture plays right in to us not wanting to be a patient society. I mean, all the way down to even cooking. Throw it in the microwave, right? And all of those small little areas, instant this, instant that, is playing right into all of our lack of patience. St. Augustine said this, that patience was the companion of wisdom. Meaning this, if you want to be a wise person, you need to have patience to allow things to take place. To sit back and say, let me think about this. One of the lines that when I was on a board one time, that they always would say with this, Nothing was written in stone until the next morning when we woke up and thought about it. Everything we did, we decided, but we didn't make anything in stone. We all meet back, is there anything? Because we got ourselves away from the issue, and the next morning we woke up, everybody said, now the time has a tendency to go. Maybe that was kind of a crazy decision we made. It's true. We need patience. We need wisdom. Which plays into my next thing we need to pray for. So let's make sure that we have these again. The first one is that we stay little in our own eyes. The second one is that we stay faithful in our daily devotion. The third, that we understand that we need to be patient in our lives. And the fourth, which is found in James 1:5. So if you could please turn to James 1:5. The fourth one is this. Pray that our spiritual eyes are able to discern truth from error. Pray that our spiritual eyes are able to discern truth from error. Now, that means this. Error and truth are going to come flying at us in multiple ways as a church. And we've got to figure out what is error and what is God. What is error and what is truth? That has to be something that the authority has to be able to distinguish between. Even into your own families, you're distinguishing this. What is error that I'm allowing into my house? What is truth that I'm going to allow into my house? When do I say error? You're dismissed. Truth, you're here. A discerning heart. James 1:5, and this is, every time I read this verse, it's kind of comical, because one of my friends at college, when we were debating issues of everything from dispensationalism to what parts of the Bible are for us today and all these other fun things, he said, well, let me tell you one thing I can pray every single day, no matter where I stand theologically, is James 1:5. Because I know James, without a doubt, is written in the New Testament, so it's for me today. It's this. And he said, when you're always wondering, what do we even pray for? And we said, well, James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all who reproach, that it may be given to him. To all those without reproach, that it may be given to him. Means this. Guess who you can ask for wisdom every single day? Is God. And God says, I'll give it to you. I will give you wisdom if you ask. And I'll give it to you as much as you want. It's very interesting that in 1 Kings 3:9, Solomon, and all of us say that Solomon asked for wisdom. But actually, if you read the text, you know what he asked? For a discerning heart. And a discerning heart means able to determine truth from error. And which we all label that as wisdom. But it's interesting. We all said he prayed for wisdom. Yes, he did. But he prayed in the way saying, give me a discerning heart. A heart that can determine truth from error. And as we as believers all battle with this, guess what Satan is going to send at us as authority all the time? He's going to try to disguise error as truth and try to make truth look like error. He will send that at authority all the time trying to trip them up. How many of the kings of the Bible that we study and we see the kings of Israel that we see afterwards would say they did what was right in their own eyes all the time? And how do we, and we see what takes place after all that, destruction, heartache, sorrow, and punishment, when the people of the Bible say, I will only do what is right in my own eyes. C.H. Spurgeon says this, the quickest way to slay error is to proclaim the truth. The surest mode of extinguishing falsehood is to boldly advocate scriptural doctrine upon scriptural principles. Scolding and protesting will not be so effective in resisting the progress of error as the clear proclaiming of the truth of Christ. So what he said there was this. Instead of spending your time continually telling people error, 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 you should boldly do what? Proclaim the truth. And when you proclaim the truthful word of God, error will be done away with. That's what Spurgeon said. And so if Spurgeon saw the meaning of that, Solomon sees the meaning of a discerning heart, James says, ask for wisdom, how do you think we should be praying for those in authority? that they have wisdom, that they bathe their decisions in prayer. All of this is done, and all of this will be brought about through wisdom, through understanding, if we continue to pray for those in authority in this church in those four ways. We lift those in authority up in these four ways. We will see Lighthouse take off in a way that is completely God-given and God-directed. And we won't be sitting here questioning, maybe we should have done things differently. Because God would be the one that is doing it. But we can sit back and say, maybe we should have done things differently if we do not allow God to be running this place. Because so easily, Satan wants all of us, even down to the smallest, all the way down to the lowest little kid, to be a distraction. Satan wants to lay every stumbling block he possibly can in to trip up the things of Christ. But what we pray for is because we know we have, in the end, God will receive the praise and God will receive the glory. And what we need to do is continually lift up those in authority at our church. Now, I'm going to share with you a prayer that Martin Luther was prayed. And to give you a little background to this prayer, most of us know in Martin Luther's life, when he went to stand before the Diet of Worms, and he stood up there and said, unless I'm persuaded by doctrine or sound scripture or anything else, I am not going to recant. I stand here, you know, off I go, starting the Reformation. We know that famous quote. But many of us don't know that what happened is this. I'll play this all out for you. Martin Luther, when he went before the Diet of Worms, it was actually like a two-day event. He went before them, and in the Diet of Worms, this is all of the power and authority of that day, political as well as religious. He's standing in front of them, realizing that how he responds to these questions will determine off with my head or not. And so Martin Luther is standing there. They lay out all of these books, and they listen, and he's standing there, and they listen to all of these accusations. And Martin Luther is standing there. And Martin Luther was known for being this very bombastic character. He actually said, I used to think that the Pope was the servant of Christ, and when I stand before him, I'm going to tell him he was a servant of Satan. All right? Those aren't really like, you know, kind words. Those are little fighting words. You know, those have words that have teeth in them. And Martin Luther was known for, I'll tell you how it is. All right? And Martin Luther standing up there, this great man of the faith, all the arguments are laid out in front of him about why he should recant and everything like this, and they turn to Martin Luther and they say, what are you going to do? And Martin Luther, as you would think the movies would say, labels his speech and off he goes. But this is what really happened. Martin Luther stood there, and he bowed his head and he said, can you give me 24 hours to think it over? And all of us would go, whoa, history, that's there. But most of us don't know. And Martin Luther went back to his room, and he wrote a prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to say this prayer. But this prayer actually had a massive influence in my life. I'll try not to choke up because it's really life-changing. When I was landscaping, I was actually teaching in a Christian school, and God was using me, and I basically got burned out. And it was one of those where, like, I can't do this any longer. And so I stopped, and I started landscaping. And I love landscaping. It was fun. I love working my hands. It's actually a stress reliever. You know, you come home and you're like, I'm tired finally, you know? And you're like, I can do something. Now, my stress reliever is splitting wood. And you could tell how much stress I have if you ever want to drive by my house. But all of these things are playing out. And I'm sitting there. And my wife, for my birthday, because when you're landscaping, you have a lot of time by yourself because you're running loud equipment. And when you're running loud equipment, you have your ear things on. And so you have a lot of contemplating time. And so my wife gave me this iPod, and it had 120 sermons from R.C. Sproul on it. And I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you how many hours I worked. I made it through 13 times through the whole thing, all right? To the point where I knew the sermon so much where I knew he made a mistake, and it was just becoming background noise, but we weren't technically savvy enough to learn how to put music on, so we were stuck with what was there. And so I kept listening to these over and over again, and I'll tell you how bizarre this was. I was on 1310 Asbury in Ocean City, New Jersey, because I remember exactly where I was, and I was standing on the corner of this house, and I was weed-whacking right along the side of their house, and it was more doing it, you have to kind of go through, sometimes when you're landscaping, there aren't weeds, there, but the people inside look at you and go, why didn't you go around the house? And even though you're like, there's nothing there. So you sometimes do the charade where you just walk around skimming the grass to make the people feel like you really did cut the weeds. And so I was doing one of those charades around the house because making people feel like they got their money's worth of our cutting. And as I'm doing this, there was a line in this I'm going to read that Martin Luther says, for this very reason, you have called me. And those words hit me like a ton of bricks. And I remember stopping, looking at my weed whacker going, did you call me for this? And I looked and went, I don't know how I'm going to get back into teaching. I've been out of teaching now for 2 years. How am I going to get back in? I mean, the school I left was kind of a little, some hard feelings in between us. I don't know any other schools around. We'd have to move. What are we going to do? And I came home and it just kept resounding in my ears, for this reason you have called me. And I kept going, did you call me for this? And make long story short, I applied different places and I got a teaching job, and kind of here our family is today because of that line. And I look in this, and this here is a prayer that I pray that all of us in authority pray, because if you listen to this struggle, this is, was Martin Luther's, as R.C. Sproul said in the sermon, this was Martin Luther's private Gethsemane. This was his battle. He's sitting there battling, what do I do? Because if I know when I come back the next day and say, I'm not changing my mind, it's going to completely alter the course of a whole lot of things in my life, and it's going to actually completely alter what? The course of the world. Think about this time. Think about Satan going to be drilling him during this time to give in. And it is amazing, actually, how even Martin Luther starts his famous quote. He actually says, because you desire an answer without thorns or without teeth, I'm going to answer you this. And then he lays out his talk that he's going to say, his famous line. But his famous line, too, was delivered in a quiet, humble voice, because he understood what he is actually saying. So as I read this here, this is a prayer that I'm praying for myself, as I'm praying for all those in authority. O God, Almighty God everlasting, how dreadful is the world. Behold how its mouth opens to swallow me up, and how small my faith is in Thee. O the weakness of the flesh and the power of Satan. O God, O God, O Thou my God, help me against all the wisdom of this world. Do this, I beseech Thee. Thou shouldst do this by my mighty power. Thy work is not mine, but Thine. I have no business here. I would gladly pass my days in happiness and peace. But the cause is Thine, and it is righteous and everlasting. O Lord, help me. O faithful and unchangeable God, I lean not upon man, because it would be vain. Whatever is of man is tottering. Whatever proceeds from him must fail. My God, art Thou no longer living? Nay, Thou cannot die. Thou hast chosen me for this work, and I know it. Therefore, God, accomplish Thy own will. Yes, I have Thine own word to assure me of it. My soul belongs to Thee, and will abide with Thee forever. Amen. O God, send help. Amen. And you can see the battle that was going on there in his life. And that same battle is played out in authority. If you were that, they were to open their heart, that same battle is played out every single day with the leaders of this church. You see that battle going back and forth. What was it? Give in. No. Give in. No. You see that going, even when he ends with, my soul belongs to Thee, God, I'm going, amen. Send help. Amen. You know, you see that. You see that playing out. And that is what we, as the authority of our church, we're begging you. We need help. We need you guys to be lifting up everyone in this church. And so, what we're going to do in the next 5 minutes here, I want you guys to take those four things we just did, and we're going to spend about 5 minutes, so about 10, well, when that clock is a 10:10, I'll end with a word of prayer. So I'd like you guys to take the next 5 minutes and just pray quietly in your seats for these four things that we've talked about today. For the authority of this church, for even the path that this church is taking. I want you to spend some time just quietly there as the piano is played. I'll start us off with a prayer, and then you guys can sit there quietly. interceding before the Lord and the leaders of this church's behalf. So let's pray. Dearly Father, as we come to you now as a church, may we remember that our prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma in your nostrils. Remember that the prayers of your saints you love. Be with us now as we pray. Amen.
Yeah.